Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Shall we start with a word of prayer? So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together around your word. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to learn from it and then to walk by the word that we've learned. In Jesus' name. Amen. Been a while, hasn't it, since I was up here? In light of certain things that have come to my attention, I'm going to leave Corinthians, at least for this week. And we're going first, would you believe, to Leviticus in chapter 26. I heard someone say not long ago that they've never heard anybody preach from Leviticus. Well, I'm not going to, but we'll go there first anyway. God had made the old covenant with his people Israel. And here in this chapter he promised them overflowing blessings, as Robert has already prayed, if they obeyed his commands. Later on in the chapter he also threatened what would happen to them if they failed to abide by the covenant. But we're not going to look at that. So verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, the land shall yield its fruit, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favourably, and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest, and clear out the old because of the new. In a few words, God promised them wealth and prosperity if they obeyed him. Now Exodus 23 and verse 25. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Sounds like heaven, doesn't it? Wealth, prosperity and health for all. Plenty of food to eat, no sickness, no diseases and no miscarriages. Everybody happy. And yet, as we know, didn't quite turn out like that, did it? And why didn't it? Because as we find, as we continue to read on through the Old Testament, instead of giving God the first place in their lives, instead of recognizing him for the blessings he'd given to them, they went their own way, did their own thing, rejected God, and did what was right in their own eyes. And all through the book of Judges and into Samuel and Kings, we see the consequences. Rejection of God, followed by the discipline and the judgment that he promised that he'd bring on them if they failed to obey him. Was God ever gracious towards them during these times? Was he ever long-suffering? Absolutely he was. Because as you all recall, when Israel wanted a king to be like the other nations, first he gave them Saul, and showed them what it was like to follow a king who at first trusted God, just as Israel had done, and then he went and became full of himself, didn't he, and followed his own counsel, or the counsel of a witch, rather than God's. And ultimately God took away from him the kingdom. Saul was a bit of a picture, wasn't he, of what God was going to do to the kingdom. Well, then God found for them another king, this time we're told, a man after God's own heart. A man whose trust was in the Lord, even though, as we know, he was far from perfect. And under David, even though the people themselves were still rebellious some of the time, under him they defeated their enemies. They took the land from their enemies, and then there was peace. And then under David's son Solomon, God gave them an interlude of grace, if you like, for want of a better word. a time when they were prosperous and the kingdom was established. And for those few short years, God's people Israel had peace. They had prosperity. And they had strength, so much so that they were very much the head of the nations around and about them at that time. It was, if you like, a prelude and a picture, if you like, for them, and recorded for us of what the millennial kingdom of the future under a wise king will be like. But we know the story of how first Solomon strayed away, and then the rebellion of his own sons along with the people, both against their king and against their God, and they fell again into even more idolatry. And God eventually, despite many warnings through the prophets, first split the nation with civil war and then destroyed both of the two halves, Israel and Judah. And they never again have yet been a fully independent nation and never will be until they acknowledge their Messiah, whom they crucified, when he comes back to set up that long promised kingdom. Now roll forward 1,000 years and Jesus came, and he demonstrated to them fully who he was, didn't he? All of those miracles, all of those sign miracles. And they crucified him. And as we know, so was fulfilled the plan of God in that great sacrifice when he bore the sins of the whole world on the cross. So that whoever believes in him, unlike the majority in Israel at that time and since, have the promise of eternal life through him. And then after the resurrection, if you remember in the book of Acts, we have three offers of the kingdom to them by Peter and the disciples, if only they would repent of their rejection. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing was a reference to the kingdom, which was long promised. And they could have had it right then. And they would have become the head of the nations, as they will one day be. And three times they rejected him, culminating in the death of Stephen in their final rejection. And the man who was holding the coats of those who threw the stones that killed Stephen became miraculously. And I say miraculously because that's what the Lord's appearance to Saul was on the Damascus Road. And he was the one who would take God's message of salvation through faith in Israel's Messiah to the Gentiles. But he always took that message first to his own people, the Jews, concerning their own Saviour, wherever he went. And we have that proclamation and then rejection recorded for us again three times in the book of Acts. First in Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to you first. And since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Then in Acts 18:6, "But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. But from now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" And finally in Acts 28:27, where he starts by quoting from Isaiah 6. "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it.' And when he said these things, the Jews departed, and there was a great dispute amongst themselves." And so the Jews were under the old covenant, weren't they? Under the law. And they could have had health and wealth and prosperity in the kingdom if they'd been obedient to God. But as we know, they could never keep it. And they never would, even the best of them, be fully obedient to the law. Because all that the law could do was to condemn them for their failures. But they also had the promise of the new covenant with all of its blessings, which would one day be brought in at the right time by the Lord. And we celebrate the new covenant, don't we, every time we share this remembrance together. And so we Gentiles who have turned, trusted in their Messiah, are under the new covenant, right? Right? No, of course we're not. Because as we know, the new covenant was promised in the book of Jeremiah to Israel and to Judah. But as we also know, the established church over the past 2,000 years has mostly claimed that the church is the kingdom, that its priests are a replacement for the priests of the old covenant, and that the kingdom is purely a spiritual kingdom. And so much of what is church tradition and teaching has come from that false doctrine. And we'd reject the teaching of the Catholic Church. And we'd reject the health and wealth gospel of Joel Einstein and Benny Hinn, wouldn't we? And while we receive some of the spiritual blessings of that covenant in advance of its fulfilment, nowhere in the epistles are we promised any of the physical blessings of health and wealth in this life. In fact, the contrary is true. Believers suffer for their faith in this age, as we both read in the Word and in the news. They suffer because of the world's hostility to the gospel message. They suffer because Satan opposes them as they spread that good news. And they suffer because, even though we have the hope and promise of eternal life, until we depart from this life, we still have to contend with our own sinful nature, with the sins of others, and all the other physical consequences of illness and death that come from that. So how is it, in light of the clear teaching of Scripture, that believers lose their faith when those bad circumstances come along? Why did God let this happen to me, or my children, or my husband, or whoever it is who's close to us? If he's a loving God, why doesn't he just overrule and keep us healthy? Why is it that when people prayed for, and you can fill in the blanks, he or she got better, but my son or my mother didn't when I prayed for them? And someone will say, you didn't believe your prayer, or you didn't have enough faith. And the reason we can be tempted to think like this is because of all of the religious and superstitious baggage that's come along over the years from this false idea that we're somehow in the kingdom of God now. And if we don't get any of the benefits, then either we haven't got enough faith, or God is arbitrary and helps one and doesn't help another. And I don't want to be associated with a God like that. What was it that Paul said to the men of Athens? Gentiles, by the way. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. From the old King James. And that's how it can be sometimes with regard to prayer. We pray for little Johnny and the Lord healed him. Praise the Lord. But when this or that didn't happen that we prayed for, well, it wasn't the will of God. Do you know that Muslims, not to mention Buddhists and Hindus, think like that? It was the will of Allah, or it wasn't the will of Allah. Are we different to them? Have we got different scriptures to what they've got? We've got the clear, consistent teaching of God through Paul in his epistles to us, that this isn't the way that we should think, and that God uses adverse circumstances not to destroy our faith or cause us to doubt him, but to hone our trust in him and to bring us to maturity in our thinking. He's already shown us in Romans that we've been adopted as sons, something that was never said of anyone in Israel. They always remain children. He's taken us into his business in order that we learn to think like he does. And when everything is sweetness and light, we usually don't have to think very much, do we? We just run along all day on automatic pilot, never really have to think very much. But when something goes wrong, like it did for me last Saturday in my business, And on top of the top of being at the end of a tough week, because Robert was off, and I then had to think. I had to put to one side that I'd been waiting around for 3 hours and was already feeling very tired. Can I do this in a better way than I normally do? Who do I need to get to first because the bread is so late? That's just a simple example from life. Did I blame God for making things tough for me that day? Well, that's a ridiculous thought, isn't it? A machine at the bakery broke down in the night and took a few hours to fix. But God, as I've said, has adopted us as sons so that we can learn to think like he does. And he's given us our instruction manual to show us the way. So that when we're in circumstances that are uncomfortable or even painful, we have a deliberate decision not to resort to panic or fear, which is simply human nature, and grasp hold of the will of the Word of God. That should already be in our thinking. Our blessed hope, our help in times of trouble. And if we've made this thinking, at least to some extent, our own thinking, because none of us will fully get there in this life, then when the pressures of life come along, we'll be better equipped to deal with them. God's abiding word to us in this age are usually the same words as they were to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. His power to change the way that believers think. From their old way of thinking, their selfish, sinful thoughts and actions, to his way of thinking. And that transformation in us, when it takes place, is being observed, isn't it? Remember that verse from Philippians. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again from the old King James. Angels are watching us. They're recording the things that we do and say in our different situations, in both our prosperity in the good times and also in our adversity. And they're seeing in some cases just how God's power through his grace is transforming the lives of believers. Remember William from Milton, who was near to death a couple of years ago. And I know he won't mind me using him as an example. And I'm just throwing this out there for you to think about. Which do you think was the most impressive thing to those angels who were watching? The fact that he recovered from his illness, which appeared in many ways to be miraculous. They've all seen miracles before, remember? Every miracle that's recorded in the Bible, including creation itself. They know all about that. Or do you think it was the outpouring of Christian love and help, both to him and his family, in many practical ways? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power to change lives, to change people's outlook, to change the way that people deal with each other and to watch out for and help each other. We're told in the Epistle of the Corinthians that we're going through right now, except not today, that one day believers are going to be judging some of those angels. How are they ever going to be entrusted with that until they have the way that they think transformed from their old way of thinking that's under the judgment of God to his way of thinking? And that thought takes us back to Romans 12, doesn't it? As it often does. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word sacrifice involves suffering in some way, doesn't it? It always has done. And it's said to be reasonable service in light of what the Lord has already suffered on our behalf. And so we need to have our minds renewed, our old way of thinking transformed, We need to understand what God is achieving in this age. Not health and wealth for all who trust him, but believers who are willing to take the time and energy to learn to think like he does, and then to put that thinking into practice in all of our circumstances, both good and bad, and especially the bad. And it can't be achieved overnight. It takes daily being in his word and in prayer to him, so that when the pressure comes, we don't go the way of the world, but cling to the promises he's already made for us in his word. And also willingness to then sacrifice ourselves, our time, our efforts, and even our money on behalf of others. Not because we're inherently good, because we're not, but because of his grace, his transforming power within us. Remember how Brian Hearson, even on his deathbed, and Rita too, for all those weeks that he was in hospital, he'd run the race, he'd finished the course, and how they too made an abiding impression on those who had the care over him. My power is made perfect in weakness. And we'll finish by reminding ourselves of Paul's word to the Romans. We keep going back to Romans, don't we, Pat? Again in chapter 12 from verses 3 to 5 and then verse 9. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and I'll say that again, patient in tribulation. Because when it comes, that patience is our witness to the world and to those above who are watching us, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Amen.